If you got your Bibles, find your places in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. As we continue our study on the 12 ordinary men, we've been looking through for several weeks now at these men and have been studying about these men who would be his initial disciples of Jesus and then would ultimately become the apostles of Jesus, the sent out ones, those who'd be most responsible there in the beginning stages in the book of Acts for taking the gospel outside of a little location there of Jerusalem and beyond. And so these men are unique in their backgrounds. We've been examining them a little bit. Some of it's really studying them a little bit, but most of it's studying Jesus a whole lot and seeing how he related to them and what he meant to them and the things really that they learned from him. Remember, in each of these occasions of what we've been looking at, these men were called to follow Christ, and in their initial callings, they didn't know everything about Jesus, no more than we do, but they knew enough to believe he was worthy of following, right? And some of these guys would come from backgrounds that maybe even had religious backgrounds to them. Others of these men are going to come from more notorious backgrounds, maybe not be the most religious men around. But nonetheless, Jesus saves them, and then he redeems them, and then he puts them into his service. And the blessing to us is that most of us, somewhere along the way, can find ourselves in some of these pictures of these caricatures of these men and the fact that God would use men like this. Maybe this morning you'll feel the surprise in the story as we look at the calling of Matthew. You maybe feel that sense in which as we read this and we listen to the words of Scripture that this is kind of surprising that this man would get included in the list. I mean, maybe you've had those kind of experiences in your life where something, a situation, a circumstance just catches you by surprise. It might be something at work. It might be something at home. It could have been something at school. But it's one of those moments that just kind of comes up and sort of leaves you scratching your head going, I didn't expect that kind of a response. It's kind of like the young pastor who moved into the community and took his first church, and he really had a heart for them, and he wanted to go around and meet some new folks, and he lived in a little subdivision with a cul-de-sac in it, and so, you know, it's just kind of nerve-wracking those first few weeks. You're moving in, you don't know anybody, you don't want to come across being too strong about the Bible, and you want them to kind of like you, so he didn't know how to play things out, and he noticed that every day this gentleman, neighbor of his, was in the yard working in the flower beds, and so he said, well, he'd have made up his mind, and he said, I'm going to talk to him, and somehow I'm going to turn this conversation to Jesus, and I'm going to tell him who I am and make sure he understands where we're at the church. And so he walks up to the gentleman, and he says to him there, the guy greets him, welcomes him into his yard, and he says, sir, I want to ask you a question. He says, do you have salvation? And the man said, no, son. He said, but I do have a little bout of arthritis every now and then. You know, and he said, well, no, that's not. No. He said, that's not what I mean. He said, I mean, are you lost? And he said, why would I be lost? I'm in my front yard. And the boy was just, he's scrambling here. He's trying to think of something. He said, I don't know. He says, how about this? He says, are you ready for the judgment day? He said, it could be tomorrow. It could be the next day. He said, well, no, I'm not ready for it. He said, but heaven, don't tell my wife. She'll go both days. I mean, you know, you ever been in a situation where things just get out of hand quick and you just start reeling back going, I don't know what to do with this information. And so here it is again that Jesus is going to find ourselves in the Scripture today in a surprising encounter, one that you didn't see coming, one that would be surprising to those in that day, those in that community, those in the group that Jesus had already begun to call. And as we look at the story of the calling of Matthew, I want you to notice this morning the character of our Savior Jesus Christ, the reality of who he is, the marks of his life and his ministry, the characteristics that set Jesus apart from every other rabbi that ever lived. These are things that were so distinctive that it was attractive to these men. Jesus has already called numerous men, Peter and Andrew, James and John. Philip is on the list. Nathaniel's been called. Different ones already. They're beginning to travel with him a little bit as he makes his way through the region. He's now in the upper region. He's up north, as it were, and he's in this region of Capernaum and there at the Sea of Galilee where we hear so much about his ministry. And it's here that the storyline takes place today. In Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 9, it says this, and as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. And so he arose and he followed him. And now it happened that as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to what? To repentance." Jesus calls them out clearly in the text. The calling of Matthew that I've just read can also be found in your Bibles in the Gospel of Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. You can find it also in Luke's Gospel chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. And in each of those accounts, the storyline is pretty much the same. There's a few additional details that are given as we read them, but all of them are surprising encounters that Jesus would come and call a guy like Matthew to follow him. As we think about what this teaches us of Christ, I would submit to you, first of all, that it reminds us that Jesus was marked by an unlimited grace. Jesus was marked by an unlimited amount of grace, an unlimited depth of grace, a depth that you couldn't even fathom how deep it goes, a reach that extends further than you could ever imagine. It's the kind of grace and the kind of love that only Jesus possesses. It's true unconditional love. In this life, we try to love people unconditionally, but we're broken. And the best we do is still we put conditions on it, and we put rules on it, and we put limitations on it, and we try. Even in our marriage relationships and our children relationships that we might have, even then we do the best we can, but we're still broken, fallible, finite people, aren't we? But here in Christ, we see one who the very essence of who he is was marked by grace. The Bible, we already talked about, the Gospel of John says he was marked by grace and what? Truth. And so there Jesus truly loves deeply more than we could ever imagine. The Bible points out this picture. It says Jesus, verse 9 of Matthew 9, it says Jesus passed on from there. Now that is just a seeming little turn of phrase, but if you read the text in chapter 8 and chapter 9, you'll see that he had passed on from a series of miracles. The most immediate one found in Matthew chapter 9 was that a man that was paralyzed had been lowered down from the roof of a house. You remember the story, right? If you're familiar with the New Testament, his friends had brought him, took him to the roof of the house, opened the roof up, lowered the man down. Jesus had looked at him, forgave his sin, told him, take up his bed and walk. And the man walked out, and the Pharisees and the scribes and everybody else said, "We've never seen it done like that before." Amen. Well, they were all Baptists, I reckon. They were like, "We've never seen it done like that." And Jesus said, "Oh, you'll see bigger things than this." And so it says, after that event happened, and after that man had been healed, radically healed, miraculously cured, and he walks away, and it says, and just so happens that as he went from there, he comes upon one named Matthew. The Bible says he walks there to him following this preaching event, and it says he saw this man, verse 9 says. And I just want to say right there, I think there's something more going on here in the text. It says he saw him. He saw more than just the physical outline of Matthew. I believe Jesus has been with Matthew from the beginning of eternity past. He knew this one that would be born. He knew this one that would be conceived there in that region of time. He knew this one who would one day become a tax collector on the banks of the Galilean Sea. He knew this one, and he saw him, and he knew intimately everything about Matthew, though Matthew didn't know everything about Jesus yet. My friends, I believe he saw not only Matthew's figure, but he saw Matthew's heart. He knew what was going on in his heart. I believe he looked at Matthew deeply and saw Matthew's past. He knew who he had been. Aren't you glad God knew who you were, but he didn't leave you there, amen? Aren't you glad God looked at you and said, "Oh, I know all about your heart. I know all about your past. I know all about your failures." But aren't you glad for the unlimited grace of God that he would reach down to people like us and say, "I love you anyway, in spite of yourself, because my love for you is not based on you. My love for you is based on my character and my essence and who I am as the Son of God." Bless his holy name. He saw his heart. He saw his past. But aren't you glad he saw Matthew's future? Amen. He knew he wasn't going to leave him there. Hey, it's one thing for God to say he loved you when you were a wretched sinner, but he said, "I ain't going to leave you there. I'm going to take you somewhere else. I got a bigger plan for you." And he saw his past, and he saw his future, and he saw his place among the 12. You think Peter would have seen that? A tax collector joining the group? No. You think Andrew would have seen it? Oh, no. Do you think James and John would have ever thought he'd have reached out to them? At that point, they thought it was a fishing league. It was the four of them, fishermen, professionals. They said, we're going to get a whole group up and take a bass tournament on for size. That's what they thought it was going to look like. And then he says, I found this guy down at the tax office. You realize that at the Sea of Galilee, there was a tax on the fish that were brought in from the professional fishermen. I promise you, there's been a time where Peter had to drop off some coins at the tax office, and he knew Matthew, I bet. I believe there's times where Andrew knew who Matthew was. I believe James and John had come across that tax booth, and Matthew had taken their money. Can you imagine the first scene when Jesus walks in with Matthew, and he says, boys, I got us another disciple. And they said, who is it? And their eyes got this big and said, that's that scoundrel that taxed us out of house and home. That's that sorry, no good, swindling tax collector Matthew. And Jesus says, good, you guys know each other. You talk about a surprise situation. And Jesus says, but I know his past and I know his future and now I know his place. And he saw him. And right now you might say, preacher, you don't know much about me. It doesn't matter what I know. Jesus knows you. He knows right where you are. He knows your future. He knows your past and he knows your place in the kingdom of God, what he wants out of you. And friend, I want you to know today the eyes of the Lord are roaming, the Bible says, all over this place. And he's looking deeper than the surface. He's not looking at the figure of the man. He's looking at his heart. Oh, friend, know today you might feel uncomfortable, but it's not because of what I'm saying. It's because the Spirit of God is working and moving and shining the light of his righteousness in your life. Well, it says he saw. Well, goodness, if I can say that much about that, we ain't going to get far, are we? But he saw a man. And the Bible says he saw a man named Matthew. If you read the other accounts, he's known as Levi, the son of Alphaeus. The Bible tells us about here with these names. We know some of the apostles have different names. We know that he was the author of the gospel that we're reading from. It bears his name. But even in this gospel account, this lengthy section of scripture, only a few times does Matthew even mention his name. Some would say, well, that's because he's humble, and I agree with that. He probably realizes what he used to be, and he says, I don't want to bring that up a whole lot. But God took that man, called him, allowed him to record this gospel account, and in Matthew chapter 10, verse 3, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in the listing of the apostles, it says, he was one of them. He says, can you imagine writing the words, Matthew, comma, the tax collector? That's there in the list. Can you imagine what it would have felt like when God inspired through his Holy Spirit Matthew to sit down and pen the words and say, write down and tell them who you used to be? Because my unlimited grace has reached out to you and it's done for you what no one else could do. I took you from a tax booth and I turned you into an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I allowed you. He didn't allow every one of these men to write a book, but he let Matthew do it. Can you imagine that? It says he saw Matthew, this man who Matthew doesn't even come out and talk a whole lot about who he is, but he was an eyewitness of the ministry of Jesus. And I would say to you this, of all the 12 men that got called to follow the Lord, Matthew is probably the most notorious sinner in the group. You say, well, I think Judas is a pretty bad scoundrel, but he wasn't always. But Matthew knew before he ever got in how sorry of a wretch he was. The Bible says he's sitting in the tax office. Now, how many of y'all love tax people coming into your life, all right? Don't be pious. Don't be pious. You know you hate next month on the 15th. It's like everybody else. But he said he was sitting in the tax office. That tax office was a franchise office. This means that Matthew had put in a bid with the Roman government and the highest bidder got the job. And here's what they would be bidding on. I bid to the Roman government how much money I can extort from this group of people. And this man said he could get this many thousands and this man said he could get this many thousands. And the point is, Matthew won the bidding and he had the franchise. And he sat there in his little tax booth, in his tax office. And the Romans said, we don't care what you take off the top as long as we get ours. And so the tax collectors of the day were known as publicans, your King James Bibles will say. That term refers to one who would be using strong-arm tactics, if you will. He'd use some of the local riffraff from the marketplace to go break a few kneecaps. You know what I'm talking about. He would say, go down there and get my tax money and bring it to the office. He would do whatever means necessary to make the money, to pay the Romans, to pad his pockets, to live the lifestyle that he wanted to live. He would have been despised among his own people, a Jewish man collecting taxes from Jewish men to give to these hated Roman Gentile occupiers. He would have been excluded from his own family. Oh, he would have been wealthy, but he would have been alone. He would have been well off financially, and among the Roman elite, they would have thought highly of him because he was good at his job, but no one would have wanted to be his friend. As a publican, he would have been a man who the people would have despised. Most of these men were scoundrels. They were unprincipled men. They didn't care what they did as long as they got their way. They were held in such contempt that they were banned from coming to the synagogues for worship. They couldn't even come in there, and they were considered the moral equivalent to robbers and murderers. When you mention the name of one, you would just might as well say the other tax collector fell from your lips at the same time. He was a sorry, no good, notorious scoundrel until the grace of God found him that day at a tax collector's office and said, "Matthew, I see your future. You need to come and follow after me." Matthew, the vile sinner, heard the same words that Philip heard. "Come, follow me." Do you see this in the scripture? Oh, friend, I'm telling you, the story of Matthew is one that is so unique, it's surprising in its nature. You look through the pages and say, how in the world would he call this man to serve him in any way? But God had a way. Matthew would sit in that tax office, and I believe in my heart he had been hearing the stories about Jesus, because you couldn't help but hear the stories about Jesus. If you just take Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9 and start reading them, you'll see right there in the surrounding region, hey, if we can't keep something to ourselves in a little place like Epsom, you think they're going to keep something to themselves in a little place like Capernaum? It ain't no difference. The same old people in a different time, that's all. And they heard about lepers that got healed early on. And they said, "You remember that guy that had leprosy? This guy Jesus come through and healed him." And Matthew said, "That's unbelievable. Nobody goes and touches and hangs out with people." Well, he did. And then Matthew would have heard stories about Peter's mother-in-law, this woman who down the road had been with a fever and sick and on her deathbed. And Jesus comes home from church and heals her, and she gets up and serves chicken that afternoon. Well, it didn't say that, but that's what I think it happened. And it says she got up and served them. Amen. He said, "Man, we heard about that woman." He said, "Oh, yes." He said, "This is that guy, Matthew. This is the man Jesus who's been doing this." And he'd hear it. And the next day, he'd come in and hear about a demon-possessed man who was down the road from them, the Bible says, that had had a demon cast. He remembered that man. He said, "Yeah, but he's not like that anymore." He heard of all the sicknesses. The Bible said everybody in the region had come, and Jesus had healed their sicknesses. And it meant that nobody showed up with anything that he couldn't fix. It didn't mean everyone left well, but everyone that got touched got healed. Amen? It said there was nothing that Jesus scratched his head and said, "Well, I don't know how to deal with this." He had heard those stories. A recent storm had just happened. These men would have known all about it, so bad that they're stranded at sea. And Jesus calmed what? The storm. And the Bible says the wind and the rain stopped. And I can guarantee you that next day they were talking, "Man, did you hear the wind last night?" And then one would say, "Yeah, but I woke up and everything was calm." How did it happen? Jesus had done it. And Matthew says, "I've heard these stories." And then most recently, they come to his tax booth to pay their taxes and said, "Hey, did you hear what happened to so-and-so's roof down the road? Man, some crazy dude's got on his house, dug a hole in his roof, let a man down that was paralyzed, and he walked out the front door." And when Jesus walks by the tax office and says, "Follow me," Matthew says he gets up and follows him, because God had been working in his life. And he said, "Hey, I've got an unlimited grace that I can take a wretch like you and turn him into an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ." None of us are too far gone from the grace of God. And Matthew, the Bible says in the Gospel of Luke, it said he left all and followed him. Of all these men, I believe in my heart, Matthew probably had the most to give up. You see, Peter and Andrew and James and John, worst case scenario, they had a plan B. If this Jesus thing didn't work out, they'd get back in the boat and go back to fishing. If it didn't work out for Matthew, he had nothing. The Romans wouldn't want him back. The Jews wouldn't hire him. There wasn't a friend of his anywhere in the community. He couldn't scrounge up anybody to say a good word about him. He knew that if Jesus didn't work out, he'd have nothing. But he said, I'm going to leave it all, Luke 5 says, and follow after this man who does what anybody, nobody else could do. I'm going to live my life for him. And it says he got up and pursued Christ. Old friend, the unlimited grace of God. I remember going in a cave one time with the kids. We were at some place, and they had a grate laying over top of this little rut that went through the cave, and they said, you can walk out there over top of that grate. And they had lights on down in it, and they said, down below is a water. It's a stream, a river. We don't know what it is, the woman said. It goes up under here. We discovered it. And the whole thing was you walk out over it, and you could look down through the grate, and then once you get out there, they say, here's the problem. We think it's at least 200 or 300 feet deep down there, but we've never found the bottom before. They wait to tell you until you're standing over top of it, you know. And I'm standing there looking down going, this ain't good. Because if I fall through here, I don't know how I'm getting out. And that woman said, we've never found the bottom. Now, surely there's a way with all the technology we got. They know how deep that thing is. They're messing with me. They know that. But I'm going to tell you something. When you come to the grace of God, you could go down, down, down. You'd never find the bottom of His grace. If you ran as far as you possibly could, men like Jonah would say, you can't get away from the long arm of the grace of God. Men like that would say his life has been changed by the grace of God. I think about people like the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. Can you imagine what it would have been like for her as she laid there in shame and scorn, and Jesus says, go and what? Sin no more. And he reached down, the grace of God found her at the depth of her despair. I think about people like in Mark chapter 5 where it says they came across the sea and they climbed up the Mount of the Gadarenes, and there was in the tombs a man demon-possessed. And the Bible says, Jesus said, I've got work to go do. And he cast a demon out of this man. And this man who one time was running like a maniac, the Bible says, was now sitting down. This man who was one time naked in the tombs, they couldn't bind him with chains, the Bible says, was clothed. This man who was out of his mind, it said he was now sitting there in his right mind. And that man comes to Jesus and says, Lord, let me go with you wherever you go. And Jesus says, no, you stay here and go tell them of what I've done for you. Oh, man, that man felt the reach and the long arm of the grace of God, just like Matthew did. I think about a Samaritan woman, John chapter 4, sitting on the edge of the well in the noonday sun. This woman who said, you know what, I'm too ashamed to go when all the other women are there. I'll go by myself because of her heinous past. This woman who'd had a loose morality in her past, and she didn't want the others in the community to make fun of her. But who did she meet at the well there in that Samaritan village? She met the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, woman, what are you drawing? She said, I'm drawing water. He said, I've got living water that if you'll drink from me, you'll never thirst again. The Bible said that whole town broke out in revival because of that. And Jesus stayed for several more days preaching the gospel. They all knew about the grace of God, the unlimited, unfathomable depth of His grace. And Matthew and those, if they had the words, they would have all stood around that table that day at that party singing, grace, grace, right? God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. They would have all been singing those words if they had only known the lyrics to them. And I guarantee you today they're humming them in heaven, amen. Every one of them having been found by the grace of God. How about you? You think you're too far gone? You think you run too far away? You think His grace can't find you this morning? The Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 that for the glory of His grace we've been made accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. None of us deserve it. None of us deserve heaven. None of us deserve an eternal relationship with Him forever. Oh, but friend, Matthew learned a lesson that day. We got to verse 9 and he said, hey, he walked by and he saw a man who needed His grace. He said, come, follow me. But not only was he marked by an unlimited grace, but the Bible says here he was marked with a winsome personality. Jesus had a winsome personality. Some of y'all are just ornery when it comes to sharing Jesus. You know, your first reaction is you're going to hell. That normally doesn't win people over too well, does it? Not a good approach. Some of y'all want to take the Bible and whack them upside the head, trip them up. That's not always the best approach either, but I've been studying this thing for a week, and I looked at these verses, and this is what stood out to me. Look at verse 10, what it says. The Bible says, and it happened that as Jesus sat at the table in the house. Now, Luke and Mark say this is Levi's house. This is Matthew's own house. It says Jesus comes over to the house, and I love what it says, and that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came. Well, that's all the friends that he had. He had nobody else. There was no friend that would be like Jesus. And then it says this, and he came, talking of Jesus, and he sat down, and they sat down with him and his disciples. And it says, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Because look at this winsome personality of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's Jesus in this party. It's a feast, man. It's a party. Matthew's gotten so radically saved, he ain't got over it yet. I mean, he hadn't got worn off yet. He hadn't got around these people at church yet. You know, he done got saved, knew he was saved. He got home and said, man, praise his name. I can't get over this guy, Jesus. I'm going to throw him a party. And then there was a problem. Who in the world am I going to invite to a party? Because nobody's going to come to anything for me. He went down the street and he found a prostitute and said, hey, you want to come to my house tonight? And she said, oh, yeah. He said, no, it's for a party for Jesus. It ain't what you think. And he got her to come to it. Then he found another sinner down at the next stop. And he said, hey, come over to the house. I'm feeding the town tonight. He went to the local bar there in the city and said, hey, all you guys, come on down to my house. He went to the tax collectors that he knew. He only had a few of those friends. They were just mad because he was probably making more money than them. And he said, hey, guys, come over to my house. I'm buying. I'm paying. If you'll come tonight, the party's on. There's a guy I want you to meet named Jesus. And I love what it says in the text. It says, and he gets them to his house, and it says, notice what they did. Notice what the sinners did. I know what Jesus is going to do, but look at what it says they did. It says, they sat down with him. What an amazing thought. That sinners, tax collectors, those on the outside would feel so comfortable around Jesus, the holy, righteous Son of God, that there was something about him that was an attractiveness to the gospel. Friends, we want to lead people to Christ. I believe in all my heart it's going to come from us having Christ in us. Because when Christ is living through us, there is an attractiveness about the saint of God who's like that. Amen? There's an attractiveness to it. There's a winsomeness to it. Where lost men and women and boys and girls will say, I don't feel ostracized. I don't feel like there's judgment and condemnation. I just feel like I can come and talk to you. Just sit down and eat with some is significant. I mean, Jesus could have easily come to the party and just said, you know what, I just want to pop my head in the door, guys. Hope you're doing well, Matthew. Good to see you. I'll check you out. We're having our meeting up the street tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. He could have done that. His disciples are walking with him, and I'm pretty sure you know how much they mumble in the Gospels. You know they're mumbling on the road, going to Matthew's house. You know who Matthew is. You know how he doubled the taxes last year. I can't believe we're going to Matthew. And Peter says, Andrew, be quiet. We're going to Matthew's house. Philip, hush it. Nathaniel, be quiet. We're going to Matthew's house. Jesus is going, we're going to the party. And Jesus walks in and sits down, and man, he's the life of the party. The people just gather around and they want to hang out with him, they want to talk to him. They have nothing in common with Jesus at all. The Holy Son of God has nothing to do with their sinful behavior, and yet they felt there was something distinctive about him that they needed what he had. And Matthew's going, I told y'all, if you'd come and see him, he'd change you. He'd change you. And then the Pharisees, oh, God bless the religious folks, right? The Bible says in Matthew or Mark and Luke that the scribes was there too. All the religious elite had showed up and they said, well, he's hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. How do we feel about this? And I love what it says. It says, and Jesus heard them. Do you think there's anything he didn't hear anyway? He knows their heart. They're upset. They can't believe it. And the Bible here says that, hey, Jesus is a friend of sinners. Doesn't mean he condones their sin. He condemns their sin. He doesn't want to live that way. But he loves them enough to love them towards the gospel. And he reaches them with a wonderful, winsome personality. Listen, when you were walking in the ways of the world, friend, wasn't Jesus your friend? Wasn't he the one, those of you that are saved, that he come alongside you and said, I'm going to be a friend of a sinner like you? When you were living in a selfish way, Jesus was your friend. When you treated people hatefully, Jesus was your friend. When you took advantage of a situation, Jesus was still your friend. When you thought you had no hope, Jesus was still your friend. And Matthew's in the back going, amen. When I thought nobody that liked me would ever come to that tax office, Jesus was my friend. And the Bible says here he's throwing a party, and I don't know what they were serving, but it didn't really matter. Jesus was there, and that was all that they needed. Man, these Pharisees and scribes, they couldn't believe their eyes that a Jewish rabbi like Jesus would rub shoulders with the dregs of society. to these men, to eat with them, was to agree with them. And Matthew saw things differently. Oh man, this yesterday was my in-laws' 44th wedding anniversary. They celebrated 44 years together. I told Van, we heard at our conference yesterday about a man who had stick-to-itiveness. I said, you have some stick-to-itiveness, amen? You stuck it out. 44 years of marriage. Right before I come to the church, my wife and I, my brother-in-law, I've been around so long, I celebrated their 25th anniversary, all right? That's how long I've been tagging around this family, all right? And so we got along, we got about to 40 years, and we said, hey, we ought to do something for them. And so we decided to do something for their party for the 40th. We blew it up, man. It was going to be great. We got people to come in that hadn't seen them in years. We got a friend of ours that was a videographer. He put videos together for people that couldn't travel in. It was amazing. It looked good. I mean, it was awesome. They had interviews and just, you know, we could play the video that night. We catered the meal. Then we had it all planned out. Their 40th anniversary, kept it a secret. We had 100 people show up, kept it all a secret. They had no idea. And there was only one problem. About 3 days before the event, we found out it was really their 39th anniversary. Well, that was kind of embarrassing. Well, we didn't say a word to them. They didn't say a word to us. We just heard it in conversation. And Mindy goes, we've got a major dilemma. I said, we're going to celebrate like it was 39 plus one in my mind, you know. So we went on and had the party anyway. We showed them the video. We said, you can watch it again next year. It'll be on 40th then, you know. We did all that. We brought them in and they were laughing at us. We still joke about it this day. We missed it. And we missed it by a year. Here's the problem. At our party, the problem was a math problem. We couldn't add well. But at this party, the problem was a heart problem. The Pharisees couldn't see well. And they didn't see what Jesus saw. And they said, all we can see is he's eating with sinners. All we can see is he's hanging around the dregs of society. Why would he do that? And Jesus says, oh friend, you're looking at this all the wrong way. Look at what it says next. Not only did he hear Jesus was marked by grace and marked by a winsome personality, but I want you to see this real quickly. It says that Jesus, I believe, was marked with a mission of mercy. He looks at these men, these tax collectors, these sinners, even these Pharisees. And verse 12 says, and when Jesus saw that or heard that, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means, desire mercy and not sacrifice. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Hey, the church is not a hotel for the saints, it's a hospital for sinners. It's not just for those that are all fixed up and right. It's for the sick folks. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, guys, you're missing the point. Your heart's not right. You're misreading this whole party. And Matthew's paying attention, man. He's going, man, I've never seen a man with this kind of grace before. I've never been around anybody that showed me any grace before, much less this. Matthew and his friends look at Jesus and say, we just want to be around him. His personality is so winsome and charming. It's such that we just know the presence of God is there. We just feel captivated by it. Oh, that we as a church would begin to have just a little bit more of Jesus shine through us. Amen. That we'd have that kind of personality where people would come along and say, man, I don't believe what you believe. I don't really even agree with you, but I like hanging around you, man. It's just something about you. And then eventually you get around to Jesus. Amen. But here's something else he saw. He said he had a mission of mercy. Jesus looks at the religious elite, these men who knew the word of God, and he says, I want you to go and learn. Wow. He says, men, you just think you know. You just think you understand. You just think you know the words of God. He quotes from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. What does God say in his word? He says, I desire what? Mercy. We just sang a song today. His mercy is what? It's more. His mercy is more. Yeah. He says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. He says, you men are captivated by sacrifice and the slaughter of animals and playing by the rules and following all the rituals. That's what captivates you men. Jesus says, I'm motivated by the same thing that motivates my father in the book of Hosea. I'm moved with mercy. And he looks at people that have nothing to offer him in return. What's a tax collector and a sinner and a wretch from that town going to do for Jesus? Nothing. But boy, what can he do for them? Everything. He said, I'm motivated by a mission of mercy. Part of who his character is that he's moved with compassion for those that are hurting. I remember meeting a young man a number of years ago at high school lunch down at Southern Vance High School back when it was Southern Vance. And at the time, I was in student ministry, and I'd go and I'd meet with the kids at lunchtime. I got permission from the teachers and whatever it was to go out there and I'd hang out. And so that was kind of something I'd do about once a week and take my day off and go do that. And I met this young man. He was the guy who was the outcast. The guy, those are the folks I'm attracted to anyway, right? the one that nobody wants to sit with, nobody wants to talk to, that's my guy. You know, that's what I do. And so this guy, you know, I plop down beside him. We got to talking, and I couldn't half understand him because he had something stuck through his tongue, some steel rod with a little ball on the end of it. So every time he talked, it clacked on his face, you know. I was like, man, you all right, man? You know, something wrong with you, boy. And his face, this thing hanging out of his mouth, talking, this ball on his tongue. It was weird looking. I said, man, that's just weird. You know, I mean, I'm just honest, you know. I was like, he had like purple hair at the time. I said, man, I like your hair, man. It's cool. It's purple, you know, and different. I ain't ever done that, you know what I mean? You know, of course, at the time, I'm a little more clean cut than he was. And I'm talking to this kid, and we got to develop a friendship. Next time I saw him at school, he had on a pair of pants. He had taken his pants, he split the seam on his pants on both sides of the leg. He stitched in with safety pins, additional fabric. You could open up his bell bottoms 40 inches wide. I'm not making that up. He measured them. 40 inches wide. You'd see him coming a mile away, and you'd hear him before that. Whew, 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 whew. Coming in the hallway. I said, there's Josh. Purple hair, things hanging out of his mouth, beating up against his gums, you know. Piercings all over his body, stuff all in his ears. Big pants. We're sitting there talking. I finally talked him into coming to church. I said, man, just come to church. He said, man, people like me don't go to church. I said, oh, no, you're perfect. I need you, man. If I could just get one more of you, I'd be great. He said, well, I got a brother. I said, all right. So I met Sam. So I met his brother. Before long, I got him to come to church. We went and had to go pick him up. I said, where you live at? He says, he was from up in New York. I said, where do you live at? He said, I live in Cottrell. I said, where in the world is Cottrell? He said, down off US 1, man. I said, oh, Kittrell. He said, yeah, what about it? I said, never mind, I know where you at. I went and picked him up. Me and Minnie go pick him up. We found out he lived out in the middle of nowhere. Good Lord, we offered to go get him. And we go pick him up on the weeknights, take him to church. And old Josh got saved. And then he got convicted. He said, man, what about all this stuff, man? What am I supposed to do? You going to be mad at me? I said, no, I'll keep wearing it. I don't care. I said, you know, that's up to you. I said, but God will change you if he wants to change you about that. Well, a few weeks went by. All of a sudden, stuff started falling out of his ears, you know. A few weeks went on by. I said, man, I can hear you a lot better now. Stuff started falling out of his tongue, you know what I mean? Now, he still kept wearing the crazy pants and had the foolish hair and all that stuff, but I kind of like that. I ain't going to lie. So I talked him into it. I said, man, you want to go with me on a mission trip? He said, what's that? I said, you're perfect. We hooked him up. I took me and him and his brother. Both of them had gotten saved at that time. We went to New Hampshire, rode up there on a bus. All the way to New Hampshire. He said, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to knock on doors. We're going to tell people about Jesus. Well, you got to imagine, this kid ain't ever done nothing like this in his life. But a kid that's like that don't care. You know what I'm saying? Amen? And so I said, here's what you're going to do. I said, you just walk with me, man. He said, I don't need to walk with you, dude. I know you told me what to go do. Next thing I know, he's accosting some Catholic lady in the screen door of her house. And I look, and he said, well, she slammed the door on me. I said, well, that's not good, you know. He went to the next house. I mean, it didn't matter to him. He was gung-ho for Jesus. This kid would go to every door. It didn't matter. We'd drive the bus, park it. We ended the drive down there where the subdivision was. He would run to the doors. He'd run to go tell them. Then what happened was next was amazing. He come back and he said, man, he said, I don't know if I did it right or not. He said, but that lady up there just prayed to ask Jesus to come into her heart. I said, you don't know if you did it right or not. I said, man, you did better than most people in my church back home. And he led a lady to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our paths have since crossed and went different ways, and him and his brother have moved on. I'd have lost contact. That's been 20 years ago. But I will never forget what Jesus did in a dude's life that was the outcast that nobody wanted to be around. That what he'd do in a guy's life like that, he got a hold of his heart and changed him from the inside out. And Matthew's one of those men like that, right? Who could look around a room like that. He'd have fit right in at this party. I'm telling you, they'd have walked in the room, they'd have thought, he'd have blurred with the rest of them. They'd have not seen anything different until they got to talking to him and they found out that he fell in love with Jesus. And Matthew's life was radically forever changed because of this party. Friend, I want you to know today that we've got a God full of unlimited grace. We've got a Savior with a winsome personality. Oh, I pray we just get just a little bit of that in our lives. And we've got a Jesus who's marked by a mission of mercy. He says, hey, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I'll clean you up, straighten you out, and all the rest. But I want you to go show mercy, extend mercy, because it's been extended to you. That's what Jesus is all about. Jesus has a way of healing the sick and giving mercy to the outcast. He's got a way of doing an extraordinary work with an ordinary life. He's got a way of taking the Matthews of this world and changing and affecting the worlds of others. Let me just close and make application real quickly. What does this mean in reality for us today as we look at this story? I'd submit a couple of things. The Billy Graham Association kind of put this together a few years ago, and I thought it was helpful. It helped me. It might help you. number one, they suggest this. Look around. Begin to find and identify those friends and those neighbors and those colleagues and those coworkers and those students and those family members who might need to know about Jesus. Just kind of start looking, paying attention under the auspices of the Holy Spirit working in your life. Look around. But secondly, look up. And once you've identified those people, you start looking up and you begin to take them to the Lord in prayer. Pray for those people, those ones that come to your mind. Maybe one, maybe two, maybe three that you've looked around, you've identified, and you start looking up and praying. And then thirdly, look out for some opportunities to build relationships like the Matthews of this world who would say, you know what, I'm going to give an opportunity to build a relationship with you. Come over to the house or come meet me out for lunch or whatever that might look like. And then look forward to an event where you say, hey, come with me to church or come to this event we're going to do or look forward for some opportunity in which you could present the gospel to them, sharing your story maybe even. And then finally, look after them. Once they come to faith in Christ, discipleship, following it up and saying, you know what, I looked out and I saw them. I looked up and I prayed for them. I looked forward to these opportunities to build things for them. I looked out for opportunities to witness to them. And then I've looked after them and been faithful to guide them and lead them and disciple them so that they could make other disciples. Listen, Matthew learned all these truths about Jesus. But the real issue today is not what Matthew learned, but what have you learned? Have you learned today that none of us are too far gone for the grace of God? Have we learned today to apply that to our lives? And maybe today you'd be one who'd say, I need to be saved. I know I need to be saved. I've been running. I've been putting it off. I've been looking for every excuse in the book not to deal with this matter in my life. But today, preacher, I need to get saved. I'm tired of running. Tired of messing around. We had the privilege this past weekend of seeing over 30 men give their lives to Jesus Christ. That's a phenomenal thing, folks, to witness. New brothers in the kingdom of God. Maybe today there'd be one. Maybe not 30, but there'd be one. Maybe two. Who'd say, I'll be honest with you, preacher. After church today, I want to talk to you about what it means to truly be saved. Maybe you're one of those today who's been so moved by the reminder of who Christ is that you would say, I want to join up. I want to be a part of a fellowship that believes these things. I want to be a part of a church that believes these truths and preaches these doctrines and stands for these things. And I'm tired of being on the outside looking in. What do I need to do to be a part of that? Well, I'm not asking you to do this morning, but come and talk to me about it and say, preacher, let's talk about this. What would this look like in my life? Those are valid questions to ask. Those are honest questions to ask. And then I would ask you this follow-up. Why not today? Why not today? Why wait? None of us have the guarantee of tomorrow. None of us are guaranteed the next moment. I told you a few weeks ago, these old hearts of ours only tick a limited number of times. God wound them up and God's going to shut them off one day. I don't know how many ticks they give, but I know one thing. I want to make sure while mine's still doing that I've made the decision to follow Jesus with my life. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, as we close, Lord, we're reminded of your goodness and your grace and your mercy. Oh, Lord, that you'd love people like us. Yeah, you love guys like Matthew. You love the outcasts, the guys on the fringes, the men and women who've had failures, messed up. God, I believe that. I believe you can radically change our lives. Lord, you can call us. You know our past. You know our future. You know our place in your kingdom. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone lost today, still undone, that they would confess Christ today as their Savior. They'd admit their sin, turn from it, Lord, by the power of your Spirit. Repent. Jesus said he came to call sinners and tax collectors to repentance. Lord, maybe today there's a few of those folks among us. Oh, God, would they repent today and trust Christ to save them? And, Lord, maybe there'd be others. With other decisions to make. Maybe there's someone that comes to mind today we need to pray for. Maybe some lost folks in our lives, and we want to be like Matthew. And maybe we don't know everything about Jesus, but neither did he. But Lord, he did what he did know to do, and he's sort of reaching out and building relationships and inviting them to come hear Jesus face to face. Lord, may we do the same thing today. Maybe there's some folks on our minds we ought to pray for today, and maybe not just pray where we're at. Maybe we need to pray at the altar for them. That you'd give us opportunity to be like Matthew and go out and share the gospel with them, that they might have the hope that we have. Lord, whatever takes place, we give you the praise and the glory and the honor for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.